Hello, good morning, welcome. It's good to see everyone here today. I encourage you to grab a Bible at this time. Be opening to John, the 11th chapter. We're going to read John chapter 11 and verse 35 in just a moment. So good to be here with you this morning to worship God in spirit and truth. We encourage you to wholeheartedly join in, participate, sing with us, pray with us, study with us. John 11, 35. We're going to read a very lengthy verse of Scripture this morning. John 11, 35 reads, Jesus wept. That's it. Jesus wept. This verse has the distinction of being the shortest verse in all of the Bible. This is the Bible verse that every child wants to use as his memory verse in Bible class and in Bible school. It is short in words, but it's long in meaning. It's few in letters, but it's just enormous in importance. It's tiny in length, but it's immense in perplexity. What could possibly cause the Creator of the universe to cry, to shed tears? Really? Jesus wept? Is that even possible? Is it possible for the very one who spoke the universe, all the worlds into existence, to have a reason to cry? Actually, this isn't the only place in the Bible that we read that Jesus cried. I want us to look in depth today the things that moved Jesus to tears and talk about why they did that. Why did these things cause Jesus to cry? And I want us to consider the question for each one of us, if these things, if certain things could cause Jesus to cry, could move Him to tears, what should they do to us as well? And when you consider our opening passage from John chapter 11, Jesus wept at that particular moment because His friend had died. Jesus wept over Lazarus. His friend had gotten very sick and he had passed away. And death is a great enemy of mankind and it had claimed another victim. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 27 says, "The last enemy that will be abolished is death." I want you to make no mistake about it, friends. Death is an enemy. Now listen, greater and eternal rewards await on the other side of the grave for Christians, for those who are faithful to God, but make no mistake about it, death is no friend of man. It hurts the people who are left behind. It often crushes them. It often devastates those people, the loved ones who are left behind to deal with death. Death causes pain. And Jesus was hurting because His friend Lazarus had died. And Jesus was about ready to raise Him from the dead. He was going to resurrect Him. He knew He was going to be standing there with Him in just a very few moments, talking to Him, breathing with Him, being with Him. But He still hurt. You know, Jesus knew that death was only going to claim Him again. And Jesus wept. You know what this passage tells me among many things? It shows me that it's appropriate to cry over the death of a loved one. Losing a loved one really hurts, doesn't it? It really does. It hurts a lot. And God doesn't promise to take away all of our grief. Not on this earth. He promises to be with us every step of the way. He promises to help us bear that. He will allow us also, thank Him for that, to vent it, to vent that grief. Grief is real. It's powerful. It has a great potential for destruction if it's not dealt with. There was an ancient poet in Rome named Ovid, and he had this to say about tears, about weeping. He said, "It is some relief to weep. Grief is satisfied and carried off by tears." Sometimes, when people don't cry away the grief, it gets all bottled up inside them and it's all locked up in there and it causes them a lot of harm. Causes them a lot of damage. Grief causes a lot more damage inside when we keep it in there than it does when we let it outside. There's so much more room outside for it to spread out than there is for it inside where it can hurt us. God gave us tear ducts to help us sluice away that pain. He gave us tear ducts to allow us to wash away a lot of that grief and heartache. And I thank God for that. Don't you? I thank God that He gives me the ability to cry. Now, I read somewhere, I don't know where, and I'm not sure if it's absolutely true or not, I read somewhere that human beings are the only creatures that have the ability to cry, that animals, the animal kingdom, do not. I don't know if that's true across the board, but if it is, it would make sense to me. If you think about it, humans were created in God's image. And being created as such, we've been given a great intellect. But along with that intellect, we also have the great capacity for memory. And along with that memory comes a lot of emotions. Memory triggers emotions, does it not? And you think about all the memory capacity we have and the emotions that we have, a lot of times those things are negative. A lot of times those things are painful, soul-rending memories and emotions. And we need a way to flush those things out and away from us, those hurtful things. And tears are good for that. And Jesus also wept for His friends and with His friends. He was very close to Lazarus. And Lazarus had two sisters, Mary and Martha. And they were hurting very badly because they lost their dearly beloved brother. And He was hurting with them. And He saw them crying. We read in John chapter 11, verses 32 and 33, "Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw Him and fell at His feet, saying, 'Lord, if You had been here, my brother would not have died.' And when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, He was deeply moved in His spirit," or He was deeply moved in spirit, "and He was troubled." Jesus saw His friends hurting, and that caused Him to hurt. You know, He saw His friends crying, and that caused Him to cry. He had to help His friends cry. Sometimes we need to do that, don't we? Sometimes our friends are hurting, and they don't know what to do, and sometimes we just need to get together and cry with them. We need to help our friends cry sometimes. And Jesus did that. We read in Romans chapter 12, verses 14 and 15, "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep." And Jesus did that. Jesus wept with the people He loved who were weeping. And you think about it, that only makes sense. It was Jesus who wrote those verses. It was Jesus who told us to weep with those who weep. And He was just following through with that. He's lived it out in His own life. And although Mary and Martha and Lazarus were very dear, close, and personal friends of Jesus, I want you to understand that Jesus can weep for you as well. He can. He loves you that much too. Jesus cares enough about you to cry for you. He understands your fears and your frustrations. We read about that in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. He says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." He knows what you're going through. He can sympathize with you. He's walked a mile in your shoes. He understands your fears, your griefs, your heartaches. He understands what temptation is. And He sympathizes with you. He was one of us. Read about that in John chapter 1 and verse 14. Talking about Jesus as the Word, it says, "The Word was with God and was God." But in verse 14 it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Jesus walked among us. He was one of us. Have you ever heard that song that asked the question, "What if God was one of us?" He was. He walked on this earth in a body of flesh and blood. He had feet and hands and a heart, just like you and I have. And He knows from firsthand experience that we hurt, and why we hurt, and how we hurt. And He hurts with us, and He hurts for us. And Jesus can help you cry when He knows that you need to. Well, we also learn from the Bible that Jesus wept for Jerusalem. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. And read verses 41 through 44. Luke 19, 41 through 44. This is near the end of Jesus' earthly life. He's about ready to die for the sins of the world. He's approaching Jerusalem. And we read, starting in verse 41, when he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, "If you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children within you. They will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." Jesus wept over one individual, Lazarus. He wept with other individuals. But he also wept over a multitude, a whole city, the holy city of Jerusalem, God's special city. And it says he wept. This word wept is the Greek word kleo. And it means to sob or to wail. Now, when we read the word Jesus wept in John 11:35, that means more to cry silently. That's a different word here. This word, the King James Version renders it to bewail. Jesus bewailed the city. Jesus was sent to His chosen people to be their King, to be their Savior, to save them. And they didn't want Him. They didn't want Him for what He came to be. They didn't want a spiritual leader who was going to lead them to spiritual victory. They saw no need for that. They saw no need for a Savior. They thought they were just fine the way they were. They saw themselves as God's chosen people. Listen now, instead of that causing them to fill their hearts with humility and appreciation and a sense of responsibility, it caused them to be filled with pride and hypocrisy and arrogance. It's the wrong things, not what God intended for them. And they thought they were better than every other people. And this caused Jesus to weep. It caused Him great pain to see the people that He loved so much behaving so poorly. Such a terrible disposition of heart. And He sobbed over that. He wailed over that. He bemoaned His people. Jerusalem, Israel, the nation, and Jerusalem as its capital city, they saw the great enemy as the Roman Empire. And they felt that Rome was stealing their rightful glory that was due them as God's chosen nation. They thought they should be the most powerful nation in the world. They saw Rome as the enemy. You know what Jesus said to them? "Your enemies will level you to the ground." And just a few short decades later, that's exactly what happened. Rome came and they decimated the city of Jerusalem. They didn't recognize their Messiah, their chosen one, their Savior, who God sent them to save them from their sins. They rejected Him. And they didn't recognize who the real enemy was, their greatest enemy. They didn't recognize their greatest enemy was sin. And their sinfulness proved to be their undoing. The writer of Psalm 119 wrote in verse 136, "My eyes shed streams of water because they do not keep your law." The psalmist wept bitterly because his people sinned against God. That's what sin is, not keeping the law of God. It's disregard for God's law, disobeying it. That's what his people did in times previous to the days of Jesus, and that's what they were doing in his time as well. And then Jeremiah 13 and verse 17, the weeping prophet Jeremiah wrote 600 years prior to that, "But if you will not listen to it, my soul will sob in secret for such pride. And my eyes will bitterly weep and flow down with tears because the flock of the Lord has been taken captive." Now, Jeremiah was talking about a literal physical captivity at the hands of the Babylonian Empire 600 years prior to Jesus' time, but Jesus' people, His holy city, Jerusalem, was held just as captive that in that time as they were 600 years prior to that. But they were being held captive by sin. Man's greatest enemy. And He did all He could to shine His light into their lives, into their hearts. But you know what? They chose darkness instead of the light. Sinfulness causes Jesus to weep, to cry. Listen now. Nothing causes Jesus more grief than when His own people sin. whether it be his people, Jerusalem, in the days that he walked the earth, or whether it be his people, you and me, Christians, when we don't live our lives the right way, that causes Jesus tremendous grief. And so many people, I think the vast majority of people, still miss this one crucial truth, that sin is destroying them. If you're letting sin dominate your life, it's destroying you on this earth and for eternity. And only Jesus can set you free. It's a story told about a little boy who saw it raining one day, and he asked his mother, "Mom, where does rain come from?" And she said, "Well, that's God crying." And the little boy thought about it for a moment, and he said, "Why in the world would God cry?" And she said, "Well, it's probably something that you've done wrong. That's why he's doing that." And you know, that's a cute little story. But don't miss this profound truth that sin is horrible, and it hurts God, and it ruins us when we do wrong, when we don't do what it is that God wants us to do. Jesus wept, he wailed, he bawled his eyes out because of the sinfulness of his people. And if Jesus wailed over sin, why is it that a lot of times we just take it in stride? That we take it so lightly that we will not shed a tear, will not bat an eye because of sin. Finally, Jesus wept in the garden. And Jesus wept for himself there. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7 tells us, gives us another angle, another view of the account that we read in the Gospels about that moment, that lonely moment that Jesus spent in the garden when his disciples could not stay awake and he was crying. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7 tells us, "In the days of his flesh he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety." Let me ask you, what's your perception of Jesus weeping in the garden just shortly before his death? What images come to mind when you think about that? Do you think about Jesus kneeling down and maybe shedding a few silent tears and lifting up a few silent prayers to his Father in heaven? Jesus cried out unto his Father and wept bitter tears. He bewailed, he moaned. He was in anguish for what he was about to have to endure. And you think about it. I don't know what your image was before, but you think about it now. This is a very clear indication that Jesus screamed out to his Father. He cried out to him and begged him. It makes you wonder just how sleepy his apostles must have been if they could have slept through all of that, just a stone's throw away from him while he was going through all of that. But Jesus cried aloud to his Father. Mark chapter 14 and verse 34 says, "And he said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and watch.'" Look, he didn't want to have to go through what he was about to go through. He knew he was in store for a lot of pain, a lot of difficulty, a lot of heartache. And he didn't want to do it. But he did it anyway. Why do you think Jesus went ahead and went through with that very difficult thing he didn't want to do? Well, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2 tells us it was for the joy set before him. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Why did he do it? Because you didn't have a chance if he didn't do it. You know what the joy set before him was? Your salvation. That was the joy set before. There wasn't anything joyous about dying on that cross and taking on the sins of the world, having all that thrust upon his shoulders for him to bear and endure all that. He didn't do that. That wasn't joyous. The joy lay in the fact that he was doing it for you so he could save you. That's how much he loves you. And that's how much he cares for you. But he was deeply grieved in his spirit, and he cried out loudly to his Father in that garden that day, "If it's possible, Lord, please take this cup of anguish away from me." But then he prayed, "Not my will be done, but your will be done." Isaiah 53 and verse 3 paints that picture of our Savior, who was despised and rejected and acquainted with grief. It says, "He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we did not esteem him." He did it all. He endured all the pain, all the torture, all the grief, all the torment for a bunch of ingrates, for a bunch of people who didn't appreciate him. It says, what is our part in this? It says that we despised and rejected him and did not esteem him. He died for us when we didn't care a lick about him. That's how much Jesus cares about you. Jesus cares deeply about you. You mean everything to him, and he wants you to be with him forever. But you can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. We're going to sing number 644 in just a moment. The song of encouragement for you to obey the gospel this morning if you need to do that. You know, we don't have any evidence, any example in the Bible of Jesus laughing. We read about Jesus crying several times, but we don't read about him laughing. But you know what? I think that he must have done that. Golda Meir, that was one of the prime ministers of Israel, had this quote to say. She said, "Those who do not know how to weep with their whole heart don't know how to laugh either." I don't know if that's true, but if that is true, then I would have to say Jesus knew how to laugh, because he certainly knew how to weep with his whole heart. And you think about Jesus' tears. Jesus didn't waste any tears, did he? The things that he wept about, they were serious things. They were meaningful things. They were heartfelt things. What are the things he wept over? He wept over the death of a friend. He wept with his friends. He wept for the hard-heartedness of his people. He wept over sin and the pain and the punishment that goes along with that. How do you feel about the death of others? How do you feel about the fact that you're going to die one day? How do you feel about sin? Can these things move you to tears? Because if they can, you just might have a chance in the judgment day to be rejoicing with the saved. But if sin and death can't trouble you and can't cause you grief, I wonder if you really grasp the concept of what sin is and what it does, how it separates you from your God, and how it was sin that brought death into the world. And everybody has to die today because sin was brought into the world. Do you understand that? Do you understand how serious a thing sin is? Don't take it lightly. I don't expect tears to start streaming down your face right now, but don't take it lightly. It's serious business we're talking about here. If you can be grieved by sin now, to the point where it causes you, it motivates you to want to obey the gospel and make your life right with God, you're going to be rejoicing not very long from now. And right now, if you do that right now, people are going to be rejoicing with you this moment. And the angels in heaven are going to be rejoicing over that if you're willing to obey the gospel. Listen, if sin is standing between you and heaven, do something about it right this moment. Don't wait. Don't wait. If you haven't been baptized into Christ in order to have your sins forgiven, it's standing between you and God, you and heaven, right this moment. Don't put that off. Let us baptize you into Christ today. And if sin is standing between you and heaven, if you've already done that, if you're a Christian, you're living your life in a sinful way, change. Turn. Repent. Break your own heart and turn back to God. And if we can help you do these things, if we can help you in any way, make your life better, more right with God, we want you to let your wishes be known. You come up here and you tell me what you need to do, and we'll help you do that while we're standing and singing.